Dear respected friends, we welcome you to our public address this evening. To the title, as you can see on the screen there, God has an eternal purpose with the earth. To introduce his address this evening, Simeon has asked that we would read together from Isaiah chapter 65 and from verses 17 to 25. And those words, respected friends, serve to introduce the subject before us this evening. God has an eternal purpose with the earth. And we ask that you give your attention to our speaker this evening, Mr. Simeon Hunter.
Thanks, Mr. Chairman. My dearly respected friends, we thank you for giving of your time to come and see what the Bible has to say about the glorious future and the glorious purpose that God has with this earth and mankind upon it. You see, friends, as we live in the world at the moment in this pandemic, there's lots of stories of possible doom and gloom. There's lots of trouble that's going on in the world around us. And what we're here to tell you, friends, is that God is in control and that God is going to bring to pass his plan and purpose, and that surely this earth is going to be filled with the glory of God. The thing that we need to decide, friends, for ourselves is whether we would choose to be part of it. You see, there are various views around as far as the world is concerned. You know, there's the first view is that man will make this earth uninhabitable. You know, there's the problem of climate change. There's the problem of many other problems that the world is bringing to pass, continuing threat of world war, of a nuclear holocaust, and so forth. Will man make the earth uninhabitable? Or, in the current climate, will disease eventually kill everyone? Well, I want you to come to Isaiah chapter 45. I want to show you in Isaiah chapter 45 what God's purpose is and what God has said regarding this, the earth. Because he said, "Thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he established it, he created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else." You see, there's a very clear statement by God that he designed this earth to be inhabited. And so we believe that statement of God, that he intends to have this earth inhabited by people for eternity. And what we're here to show you, friends, is how that purpose can be accomplished. We want to show the many scriptures, or some of the scriptures, that show us is going to take place, and that glorious, beautiful picture of the future that God has with his earth. And we've read about those things in our reading. But, you know, there's other views, friends. There is the view that the earth is going to be burnt up, that the earth is ultimately going to be destroyed. And I want you to come with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, because there are some religious communities who will tell you that the earth is going to be burnt up. We're all going to go off to heaven or whatever else might actually happen. Ultimately, the earth is just going to be destroyed. It's going to be burnt up. And they base it on passages like 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 10 to 12. And 2 Peter chapter 3 reads like this: "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works therein shall be burned. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." And what's he talking about when he says that the heavens and the earth are going to be, they're going to pass away, they're going to be dissolved, they're going to melt? What's he talking about? That looks like the fire of judgment's going to destroy the earth. Well, friends, the New Testament scriptures are actually an exposition on the Old Testament. And I want you to come with me back to the Old Testament, to Deuteronomy chapter 32, where Peter is basing his consideration, his words that he is using at this time. And in Deuteronomy chapter 32, Moses, in his final speech to the nation of Israel, as they were in the wilderness about to enter into the promised land, gives them a prophecy and show, and Peter is basing it, basing his words in AD 67 on that prophecy. And so if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 1, we're told in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 1, when Moses is speaking to the children of Israel, he says, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth." And so the children of Israel, we immediately identify as the heavens and earth. They would be the ruling people in that nation, and the people that are ruled. The heavens are the ruling people, and the earth is the people that are being ruled of that nation. Now, Peter is actually picking up Deuteronomy 32. I want you to just cast your eyes down to verse 21 and have a look what is being said in verse 21 of Deuteronomy chapter 32. He says, "They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities." And then he says this, "And I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation." Now, those words are actually picked up in the New Testament and applied to the time when the Jews rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel then was preached to the Gentiles, a foolish nation, as it's described there. And that's picked up in Romans chapter 10 and verse 19. So we're immediately shown where this prophecy is talking about. It's talking about the events that would ultimately lead to the destruction of the Mosaic world in AD 70. And what we're being told here is that that world would be destroyed. Now have a look at the language that Moses uses in this prophecy. Verse 22, "For a fire is kindled in my anger and shall burn unto the lowest hell." There's that language of 2 Peter chapter 3, "and shall consume the earth with her increase." Now, what was the earth? Well, we go back to the beginning of the chapter. It's the people. It's everything to do with that nation. So what Peter is actually talking about is he's going back to the Old Testament and giving a prophecy about, and he's picking up the words of this Old Testament prophecy. You just quickly come down to verse 26 and you see the ultimate outcome of that destruction of the Jewish Commonwealth in the first century, just 3 years after Peter wrote in AD 67. And it says in verse 26, "I said I would scatter them into corners." And there they are, the Jewish people, they'd be scattered to the four corners of the earth. And that was what happened. That was the outcome of that fire of divine judgment and destruction. And you can go to places like Zechariah chapter 11, which is a prophecy of those same events. It picks up the idea of fire. You can go to the words of the John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3, and he picks up the same language. It's the language of fire, of the destruction that would take place when the Mosaic system was brought to an end by the destruction of that nation in AD 70. And it talks there about the elements melting with fervent heat. And those elements, friends, are the elementary or foundation principles of the law of Moses. And that's how it's used. That's how that word is used in the Bible. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 3, it's used to describe the law of Moses to which they were in bondage before they were baptized into Christ. It's used in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 20, the word the rudiments of the Mosaic world, made them subject to ordinances to which once in Christ they were no longer subject to. With that in mind, let's just have now a closer look at those words before us in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 10 to 12. You see, in verse 11, it says, "Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved." In actual fact, that word is in the present tense. It's a dissolving. And that indeed was the situation of the Jewish nation at the time. The crisis that was going to lead to AD 70 was well in swing. and the nation itself, the fabric of that nation was dissolving, as it were, and it was falling apart, and ultimately it would come to its end. And then we have the same language used again in verse 12 there, where it says that the heavens being on fire, they were already on fire in that when Peter wrote in AD 67. It's in the present tense. And so the Diaglot actually says, translates those words, the elements burning intensely will melt. And so here's the fire, a divine judgment that was coming upon that corrupted Mosaic system that was going to bring it to an end. And indeed, friends, we could go to other passages of the New Testament that talk about that system being wound up, coming to an end, that it might be no more. And indeed, that was the case as of AD 70. But friends, that's not the end of it. Because Peter then, using the same language of heavens and earth, turns to verse 13. And he says, nevertheless, or as the Greek is, it would be but. And I believe the Diaglot actually translates it that way. But, in other words, now I want to talk about something else. We, according to his promise, that's the promise of God, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein permanently dwells righteousness. He's looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which permanently dwell righteousness. He's looking for new ruling bodies and a new people, a people made new by the principles of Almighty God, who are going to form the nucleus for this kingdom of God. And that's what we read about in Isaiah chapter 65. Let's come back to Isaiah chapter 65. In actual fact, we could go back to Isaiah chapter 1, because in Isaiah chapter 1, talking about the same people under the Mosaic system, he calls them heavens and earth. And then when we get to Isaiah 65, he says to those people, behold, I'm going to make a new heavens and a new earth. What does he mean? Well, he means Jerusalem a rejoicing. You see how he parallels verse 17 and 18 of Isaiah 65? He says, I create new heavens and a new earth. I create, for behold, I create in verse 18, Jerusalem a joy, rejoicing, and her people a joy. So there's the ruling powers in Jerusalem. Are the heavens, and the people over which they will rule are going to be a joy. And then he goes on to describe the beautiful situation of that kingdom that's going to be established when Jerusalem is the ruling system over that kingdom. A beautiful situation where there's no more weeping, clearly not our day. There's no more suffering. The child's going to live 100 years old. You've got a situation where the curse has been relatively lifted. It's the period of the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ that is soon to be established on the earth. You know, they shall build houses and inhabit them. It's quite different to the world in which we live. There's no certainty that we are going to continue in the things which we have, particularly as the economic system of this world is in trouble. There are many people that are going to be found insolvent. The situation is going to be, they'll be forced out of their homes because that's the way in which this world works. And it's very sad as that is. You know, you've got this joy. You've got people not laboring in vain, but the things that they labor for, they will reap the benefits of them. You've got verse 25. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. So you've got the aggressor and the peaceful being brought together in peace. It's a peaceful, beautiful, harmonious situation. And where's it based from? My holy mountain, from Jerusalem. It's allusion back to Isaiah chapter 2, where the kingdom of God is going to be established. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 2, and let's just have a look at what is described of that beautiful holy mountain. And why that situation is going to develop as it will in the kingdom of God, based out of Jerusalem with new heavens and a new earth. Isaiah chapter 2, and it talks about this mountain, verse 2, and it shall come to pass in the last days. Friends, that's the days in which we're living. shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the tops of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. You know what's going to happen, friends? Well, when Russia comes down against the nation of Israel, as Ezekiel 38 tells us, there's going to be a massive earthquake. And it's going to change the whole topography of the land of Israel. And that mountain is going to become in the tops of the mountain. It's going to be elevated and exalted. And it's going to be accentuated by the topography of the land. And around that mountain is going to be built a temple from which the world is going to be ruled out of Jerusalem. And we're told about that in verse 3. And it says, well, let's look at the end of verse 2. And shall be exalted above the hills, that all nations shall flow unto it. So all nations are going to come to that mountain. What are they going to come for? Well, verse 3, and many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So here is this new heavens and the new earth in which permanently dwells righteousness. And you know, friends, as we looked in 2 Peter chapter 3, we might have seen that heavens and earth that were destroyed were a Jewish heavens and earth. Well, the foundations of this new heavens and earth that are going to be established, new symbolic heavens and earth, are Jewish as well. The king that's going to rule is the Lord Jesus Christ, a Jew. The center of that kingdom is Jerusalem, the land of Israel. And so it's thoroughly Jewish in its situation. Of course, ruled by the divine power of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who have become the seed of Abraham by identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ through baptism. And we'll look at that shortly. But let's have a look at the effect of these laws. He will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So there's the righteous principles of God going, disseminating from the earth. That's why they won't hurt or destroy. That's why there's going to be peace and harmony. That's why the curses that God has brought upon this earth are going to be lifted. And the situation that we find ourselves in is not going to continue, because that's going to change it. Because people have turned to God. Verse 4, he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. End of war. And so, my dear friends, there's a beautiful picture of that kingdom. And there's the situation of the heaven, the new political heavens of that kingdom, from where the ways and the laws of God are going to be sent forth. You know, it's interesting because the rulers of that kingdom are described in a terminology which is heavenly. Let's have a look at that. You see, what are the rulers of that kingdom? Well, Daniel chapter 12, and it's probably worth turning up Daniel chapter 12, because Daniel chapter 12, let's just have a look at the context of that particular passage that we are looking at in Daniel chapter 12, because it's talking about a time of crisis. Daniel chapter 11 talks about when Russia makes their way down through the land of Israel, down into Egypt in verse 43, and comes back up into the land of Israel, establishes himself where? In the glorious holy mountain. We know where that is now, Jerusalem. There's he's going to establish himself. But what's going to happen? He's going to come to his end and none shall help him. Why? Because in Daniel chapter 12, Michael, the one like God, not God, the one like God, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to stand up, that great prince that standeth for the children of thy people, that is the children of Daniel's people for Israel. And there's going to be a time of trouble, but the people are going to be delivered. Verse 2, many of them, not all, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall arise, shall awake. They're going to be the resurrection of the dead. Those who have been faithful to God down through the ages are going to be raised from the dead. And there's going to be some are going to be given everlasting life, some return to the grave. Verse 3, here's our verse. What are those people described as? and they that be wise shall be shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that term any righteousness as the stars. They'll be placed in the political heavens to rule the earth. And the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples that you'll sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So his 12 disciples are going to be in those positions of power. And friends, we're going to look at Revelation chapter 5. It's on the bottom of our overhead. We're going to see how these things are actually described for us by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 43 actually picks up Daniel chapter 12. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun is then in the kingdom of their Father. And so there's this glorious shining forth in a symbolic sense, shining forth the principles of God as they are disseminated from Jerusalem by the people of God in that kingdom. And concerning the Lord Jesus Christ himself, Malachi says, "But unto you that fear his name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings." And there's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness, is going to arise. In the dawning of a new day, the dawning of the kingdom age, the kingdom of God, he's going to arise with healing. Healing all our mortal problems, all our diseases, imparting immortality upon the faithful, upon those that are going to be granted eternal life. Those that are wise, those that have developed righteousness in their life by the power of the word of God. Revelation chapter 5 shows that all of that's going to be through their identification with the saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this little vision of that kingdom age, of that time when the Lord Jesus Christ is established as king, when he, as the Son of Righteousness, arises with healing. And in symbology, the book of Revelation now explains what this is all about. And it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And so, shining as the brightness of the firmament, shining as stars, shining forth as suns in the kingdom, is reigning upon the earth. There's the political heavens of the kingdom of God, ruling over the people of the earth, sending forth the laws of God to the nations, that God's laws and God's principles might go throughout all the earth and bring its healing power to the world, bringing peace and harmony as a result of the righteous laws of God going forth. Friends, isn't that a beautiful picture? And that's Isaiah 65. That's the reason that Isaiah 65 will be like it will be. You know, I want to come to a very iconic passage of the Bible. It's a clear statement about God's purpose with this earth. I want to come to Numbers chapter 14, because in Numbers chapter 14, there's a very beautiful passage of God that is given to us about God's purpose with the earth. And it was actually given at a very dark day in the nation of Israel. It was the day in which a whole generation of people were condemned to wander in the wilderness and die. And God said, even though that generation of people are going to wander in the wilderness and die, my purpose is unchanged. It's Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 21 says this. God says to Moses, and Moses had prayed for that people, and God comes back and he says, "But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord." And God says, despite the fact that that whole generation is going to die in the wilderness, and they would wander around in circles for 38 years, and that whole nation generation would die, and the next generation would go into the land, into the promised land, God says, my purpose is unchanged. In actual fact, that is why the earth's going to be filled with the glory of God. Because I'm going to do this. If you've got Numbers chapter 14 and verse 21 open, it's very interesting to read the next words that are given. Because God says, as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Why? And he says, the next very words is, because this is what I'm going to do. And here, what God did there is emblematic of what God is doing with mankind. It's very, very, very instructive for us. We're going to fit into one of two categories. And God says this. You see the next words, verse 22? Because. He says this is what's going to happen. Because, verse 22 and 23, all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and tempted me now these 10 times and not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers. Neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. What he's saying is those who don't believe God, those who rebel against his laws, are not going to go into the land which I promised to their fathers. They're not going to be part of that kingdom of God because they are not the sort of people that are going to fill this earth with my glory. Their character doesn't suit it. So they're not suitable for that position. But he says there is a sort of people that do. And it's those who have another spirit, verse 24. But my servant Caleb, now he was one of the people who had faith in God that would take them into the promised land. And he says, my servant Caleb had another spirit with him. And what was that spirit? He hath followed me fully. He's fully followed God. That sort of person I'm going to bring into the land. And they're going to inherit it. And that indeed was what happened. The faithless and rebellious that would not hearken to the word of God and apply its principles in their life and wouldn't even try, they were going to perish. But those who turn to God and are prepared to have that other spirit, to hear the word of God and to apply its principles in their lives, they're going to go into that land. They're going to be part of the land. And that's the principle. And indeed, that's what's going to determine whether we go into the kingdom of God or not, whether we're prepared to be faithful to God and obedient to what he requires of us. And so there's words of warning in those things for us, friends. And so I want to just highlight the point that we have here on the overhead. It's the land that was promised unto the fathers. Now, who was this fathers and what was this all about? Well, friends, I want you to come with me right back to the book of Genesis. I want to have a look at what was actually promised to those fathers back in Genesis chapter 13. We have those words on the screen before us because here's the promise that God gave to the father of the Jewish nation. And this is what he said. And the Lord said unto Abram after that Lot was separated from him. So there is Abraham. Or Abram, as he was known then, he's standing in the land of Israel between two places, Bethel and Ai, roughly just north of Jerusalem, as we know it today. And he was, and God said to him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. All the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Now, you know, this is very interesting. If the earth was going to be burnt up and destroyed, God wouldn't have told him to look at it, would he? He's now told him very clearly what to look at, to look at the land, to look in all four directions except up. He's told him, no, he doesn't told him to look up. He's told him to look at the land because that's what he's going to give. He says, to thee will I give it and to thy seed, how long for? Forever. You see, God has an eternal purpose with this earth. And that's the seed of Abraham who are going to inherit it. Abraham and his seed forever. Now, if Abraham's going to get it, he's going to have to be raised from the dead. And he looked at that in Daniel chapter 12. And he says, this is what God says concerning that seed. He says, I'll make thy seed as the dust of the earth. So if a man can number the dust of the earth, so then shall thy seed also be numbered. And in case you think that God's just telling this to Abraham, what does God say? He says, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it for I will give it unto thee. Now, what did God mean? Did God mean Abraham to walk through all that land and then say to him, by the way, I'm going to burn it up and you're going to go to heaven? It's not actually what he meant. He meant what he said. He's going to walk through that land because that land that you tread on, you're going to have forever. You're going to have an eternal inheritance in that land and your seed. Now, what did he mean by your seed? Well, this is where the New Testament, again, is a commentary on the old. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3 and we'll see what he meant. Now, it's very interesting. In this passage, we're told that the seed was a multitude. In Galatians, we're actually told that that multitude will all be one in Christ. We'll have a look at that in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and at verse 26. And here's what God says. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. He says, for you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. There's that other spirit that Caleb had, faith in God. Believing what God has and living a life based on that belief. That's what it's all about. And he says, right, here's what that faith is all about. Faith has got to be demonstrated in action. Here's the action that's required. He says, you see how he goes? For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And then he just continues straight on. By the way, this is what faith in Christ Jesus involves. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So it involves baptism by which we identify with the sacrificial work of Christ. And by being identified with Christ, we become part of Abraham's seed. That's what the rest of these verses are going to say. He says, for there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are one in Christ Jesus. Now, that's very beautiful words, my dear friends, because we're living in a world of racial tension. We're living in a world of trouble. And a world of trouble because of racial tension. In Christ, we're all one. We're all one in Christ. It doesn't matter the color of our skin. It doesn't matter where we're born. What matters is whether we have faith in God and we act upon that faith. And so the kingdom of God will be full of people from all different races of life. There's a beautiful psalm that talks about it. It says, it doesn't matter where you come from. Ultimately, those who are in the kingdom of God will be, as it were, born in Jerusalem. And that's what we're saying here, friends, is that God is going to get rid of all those racial tensions. He's going to fix it all up. Why? Because everyone is going to be grateful for the work of God in Christ in providing that deliverance. And it's going to remove all that problem that the world has created. Because of the way in which it's structured its lifestyle and its entertainment systems and so forth have created these hatreds over many, many, many years. It's not going to be fixed by man. It's going to be fixed by the Lord Jesus Christ in that day. And here's that beautiful little passage. It says, doesn't matter where we come from. It's what we do with it. That's the power of it. And then he says, if you be Christ, that is, if you're baptized into Christ, then you're Abraham's seed. There it is. There's the seed that are going to inherit that land and they're going to inherit it forever. Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, that promise that's before you on the overhead. And so there's a beautiful picture and it's a beautiful way in which the New Testament once again comments on the old and explains it for us so that we can understand what the promise of God is. And so, friends, what we're seeing here is that God's purpose is with this earth forever. Now, I want to just go to a few other passages of the Bible which are going to back up the points that we've made. I'm going to go to various places of the Bible and show that it's not just isolated to a few passages. Indeed, we could probably almost certainly pick this out of every book of the Bible because it's a fundamental principle that pervades the whole of Scripture. Well, we've looked at this quote in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 18, God formed it to be inhabited. What about the Lord Jesus Christ? What does he have to say? Well, when he instructed us to pray, he says, after this manner, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven. And then he goes on and he says, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So when the kingdom of God comes, it's when God's will is going to be done in earth. Doesn't that fit with that passage in Numbers 14 and verse 21, when God said, as truly as I live, all the earth will be filled with my glory? That's when God's will is done in the earth. That's the kingdom of God. It's going to be on earth. It's going to be when God's will is done, when all the earth is starting to learn about the things of God, when all the earth comes to be educated and to live according to the principles of God. That's when God's will is done in earth. And certainly, friends, that is not the case today, is it? And so it's a time that we look to. We could go to the prophets, and we'll go to the prophet Daniel in Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, the monarch of the world, the very powerful monarch of the world at that time, in BC 600 to 560 or thereabouts, when Nebuchadnezzar was conquering the known world at that time, he saw head in the dream, an image like on the overhead, head of gold, chest and arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass, legs of iron, feet of iron and clay, and he saw that a stone cut out of the mountain without hands, struck the image on the feet and destroyed it and ground it to powder, and that stone became a mountain and filled the whole earth. All right? And Daniel now is going to describe that to Nebuchadnezzar. And he says in verse 34 and verse 35 how that happened. And we just summarize what we read, what is in those verses that are before us on the overhead, verse 34 and 35. But what is Daniel's inspired comment on these things? He says, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. So does that mean that the earth is going to continue forever? Does that mean that God has an eternal purpose with the earth if that kingdom is never going to be destroyed? It does, doesn't it, friends? So it's confirming the words and the things that we've looked at so far. And then we read on, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. You know what happened with other kingdoms? Nebuchadnezzar reigned. Eventually he got old and died. And that kingdom was left to other people. It was left to evil Merodach and then to Nabonidus and Belshazzar, and eventually it was overtaken. But it's not, this kingdom is not going to be left to other people. How could that be? The only way is if the king is immortal. If the rulers of that kingdom are immortal. And that's what we read about in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3, of the raising from the dead and the granting of immortality to the faithful to be a part of that kingdom, to be ruling powers in that kingdom. He says, but what it's going to do is going to break in pieces and consume all the kingdoms of the earth. So all the other kingdoms of the world are going to be consumed by this kingdom, and it's going to stand forever. That's God's purpose with this earth. All the kingdoms of man are going to go. They're going to be replaced by the kingdom of God, and that kingdom is going to stand forever. Really, friends, what that's telling us is if we want a future, we need to throw in our lot with the person that is symbolized by that stone, because that's the thing that's going to fill this earth. That's the thing that's going to be part of the kingdom of God. There's going to be the nucleus of the kingdom of God. And that stone is represented by the Lord Jesus Christ, the stone which the builders rejected, which the Jewish builders rejected, is going to become the head of the corner, as the apostles describe. That stone is the stone of Israel, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the foundations of that kingdom, as it were. And so we need to throw in our lot with him if we want to be a part of that kingdom. We need to turn to him as the means of salvation. I want to come to Micah chapter 4 and turn to two final passages which are going to just show the beautiful picture of this kingdom. Micah chapter 4. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Towards the end of the Old Testament. Partly the reason I had to say those words is because if I don't, I can't find it myself. So here is a beautiful passage in the second half of the Old Testament. And actually, in actual fact, some of the words are the same as what we looked at in Isaiah chapter 2. I want to just pick these words up because the first couple of verses, verse 1, verse 2, and verse 3, is what we read in Isaiah chapter 2. We got all nations coming to Jerusalem, to the mount of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He's going to teach us of his ways. We'll walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. We got peace as being established upon the earth as they beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And then you've got verse 4, that beautiful picture of everyone living in peace, everyone having their own plot of land, everyone being able to enjoy the peace of the kingdom of God. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. A magnificent change to what this world sees today, where there's fear of what's going to happen. There's fear. There's threats of war, and there's trouble that's brewing on the world scene around us. A massive change is going to take place in that kingdom. And if we're prepared to throw in our lot with the Lord Jesus Christ, to identify with his saving name by baptism, as we've read of in Galatians chapter 3, then that can be our future. Isn't that beautiful? Where they'll not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Because the earth's going to be full of the knowledge of God. There's that beautiful picture as it's established in Micah chapter 4. We want to come to one final passage. It's actually a whole chapter. It's a whole psalm in Psalm 72. Where we get a beautiful picture of the glory, of the glory of Messiah's reign in Psalm 72. And the whole chapter is dedicated to the beauty of that kingdom of God as it's going to be established. And we want to pick these words up and have just a bit of a look down this particular chapter or this particular psalm and see the beauty of that kingdom. You know, there's a key, my dear friends, to establishing peace upon the earth. And that is that a principle of God is that righteousness, that is adhering to the ways of God, is the only way you're going to establish peace. And that's what this king, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to establish. See how he's described? Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He is at the one time the king, but he's also the king's son, because God is a mighty king, is he not? And his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to be king over all the earth, subject only to God. And he's going to judge thy people with righteousness and thy poor with justice. You know, isn't that the problem this world is protesting about? They're protesting, concerned about justice. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to bring it. He's going to bring an end to racial tensions. He's going to establish righteousness and justice upon this earth. We go down to verse 5 to, that should have been verse 1 and 1 to 4, not verse 1 to 7. Sorry about that on my overhead there. Verses 5 to 7. We'll see that that kingdom is going to be eternal. Verse 5. It's going to continue, endure throughout all generations. It's going to continue forever. And verse 7, righteousness shall flourish and abundance of peace. You see the link, righteousness, then peace. It's going to be a universal kingdom. We have that in verse 8. He shall have dominion from sea to sea. So here's the initial dominion from the Mediterranean right through to the Euphrates, right across that area of the land of Israel, right through to the Persian Gulf, as it were. And got the establishment of the first dominion of that kingdom. But from there, it's going to spread unto the ends of the earth. And they of the wilderness shall bow before him. His enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish, that's Britain, is going to bring presents. They're going to submit to the power and the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. The kings of Sheba and Seba, these are other nations. They're Sheba and Seba and so forth. They're out there in the Persian Gulf area. But not only that, verse 11, all kings, all rulers are going to bow before him, shall fall before him, and all nations are going to serve him. All nations of the world are going to be subject to this king. It's a universal kingdom. It's going to be established over all the earth. And it's going to bring righteousness, then peace. As we go down through the verses, verse 12, he shall deliver the needy when he crieth. Significant words, friends, in our times. Deliver the needy when he crieth. They won't want to cry to a police officer not interested in listening. They'll cry to God and he'll listen. The Lord Jesus Christ will deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. You see, here's a king that doesn't care for himself. He cares for all his people. And that's because we have the establishment of a theocracy. We have the establishment of a system of rulership that has the things of God as its foundation. And it's not a self-serving system. It's a system that's going to bring peace and harmony on God's principles, which do work. And friends, it's very interesting if you go on and think about what is at the foundation of all the problems this world has. And the foundations of all the problems this world has is a rejection of God. And when the world returns to adhering to the principles of God and submits itself to the rulership of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's going to be peace and goodwill towards men. That's the effect of this beautiful, powerful rulership of the Lord Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God. And the result's going to be, verse 17, his name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. Men shall be blessed in him, and all nations shall call him blessed. So men are going to be blessed in him. By identification with him, we can be blessed. And you know what? Blessing simply has this idea of removing the curse. And if someone is blessed, the curse is removed. It removes a curse. And identification with the Lord Jesus Christ brings a blessing, because it's ultimately going to bring the removal of the curse that was brought about by man by their rejection of God in Eden and the rejection of God's laws in Eden. When Adam and Eve rejected God's laws and listened to the law, the teaching of the serpent in Genesis chapter 3. And that is going to be reversed when people turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have a glorious future that's going to be established upon this earth under the theocracy led by the Lord Jesus Christ, by his apostles, by those who have identified with him in baptism and thrown in his lot with them. They'll be kings and priests to reign with him upon this earth, to be part of those ruling powers, the political heavens of that kingdom of God, as they reign over the earth and bring God's laws and God's principles to play throughout the earth. And so the psalmist ends his psalm with some beautiful words of praise to God. He says, blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. There is that beautiful purpose that God has to fill the earth with his glory. And here in Psalm 72 is a description how it's going to happen. And so what we've seen, friends, is that God does have a glorious purpose with this earth. He has a glorious eternal purpose with the earth. He is going to fill it with his glory as the waters cover the sea. And friends, I'm sure you're like me, that you'd love to see and to be a part of that glorious future. Well, it's up to each and every one of us to take the opportunity we have in this day of opportunity to identify with the saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ by baptism. We thank you for your time.